We are continuing our series this morning in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews was written to struggling Christians. It was written to encourage them to look to Jesus Christ, to keep their focus on Jesus Christ, not to let the vision of Jesus Christ grow dim, and not to let their hearts drift away from Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews takes 13 chapters to do that because he knows how hard it is for us to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, especially when you're unhappy, especially when life becomes difficult. You see, at those times, in particular, we are tempted to look elsewhere. You know, we look to ourselves with an "I can cope, I can do it myself" attitude. Or we look to other people. Or we look to other things. And we lose our focus on Him. But the writer to the Hebrews says this again and again. He says, we need to look away from ourselves. We need to look away from other things that we would hold on to, away from rituals and religious practices. We need to look to Jesus Christ. He's the one we need. He's the one who will give us the help we need in our lives. He's the one who can help us. He's the one who will see us through. Now in these verses 10 to 18, the writer's continuing his argument from chapter 1, where he's comparing Jesus Christ to the angels, and he's saying this: Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. In fact, Jesus Christ is greater than anybody and anything. That is why you need to look to Jesus Christ. He's the greatest, and therefore he's the one who can give you the help that you need. That's why you should focus your life on him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, why should I bother with Jesus Christ? What's the big deal with Jesus Christ? Then look with me at these verses. Because in this passage, we are given three reasons. We're given three motivations to look to Jesus Christ. You see, we're told here that Jesus Christ is your brother, Jesus is your captain, and Jesus is your helper. Why should you look to Jesus Christ? Well, he's your brother, he's your captain, and he's your helper. First of all, Jesus, we're told here, is your brother. You know, we live in a culture which is characterized by breakdown, a culture which is fragmented, and we see the breakdown in relationships, the breakdown in family, the breakdown of community. And as a result of that, we have identity issues. You know, we ask ourselves so often, where do I belong? Who am I? You know, what is my home? Well, this passage says that if you're a Christian, then one key identity marker for you is that you are part of Jesus' family. In fact, Jesus Christ, we're told here, is your brother. And we're given two reasons why he's your brother. First of all, verse 10, we're told this. He's your brother because you belong in the same place. We're told it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. See, the writer says this: if you are a Christian this morning, then your home, the way you belong, is glory. Another word for that is heaven. That's where you belong. That is your place. That is your home. Your home isn't here on earth. It's in heaven. It's with God. And you see, we're told here that Jesus Christ came from heaven. He came from glory in order to bring you back to heaven, back to glory, because he is your brother, and brothers we know belong in the same place. They are family. Your place is with God in heaven. But we're told another reason why he is your brother. Verse 11, we're told, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why you are brothers. You see, to sanctify here means simply to set apart, to be set apart for God, to be set apart as a child of God, as a son of God, as a daughter of God. And Jesus says, because you have the same source, because you have been set apart for God, like I have, we are brothers. I am your brother. You are my brother. You are my sister. Now, how does that happen? How do you get set apart? Well, when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you put your trust in him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your heart and changes your life, and you become adopted as a child of God. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. The Bible calls it the new birth or being born again, and you become God's child. You become sons and daughters of God. Just as Jesus is a son of God, so are you. And so just as Jesus is a son of God, so your sons, your daughters of God, and he is therefore your brother. He's your elder brother. Now, verses 12 to 13 of our passage reinforce that message. In these verses, the writer quotes three passages from the Old Testament, and he puts these verses in Jesus' mouth so that Jesus can say to you and say to me, because God has worked in your life, because you have put your trust in me, we belong together. You are my brother. You are my sister. We have the same source. We have a relationship with each other, a relationship of commitment, a relationship of belonging. You know, this is remarkable because earlier in Hebrews, the writer has been saying that Jesus Christ is the king of the universe. He sits on the throne of the universe. And Jesus here in these verses says that I, the king of the universe, am related to you. I'm your brother. Now, the writer picks up a big implication of that. And the big implication of this is this. That is why he's not ashamed to call you his brother and his sister. See, those are fantastic words. You know, many of you know what it's like for people to be ashamed of you. You know, many of you know what it's like to be picked last for the sports team, to be snubbed because you are not cool enough, or because you're not good looking enough, or because you're not from the right background, or because you haven't got the right education, or because, you know, you haven't got the right amount of money, or because you're not doing the right job. Some of you know what it is to be snubbed by a partner, or by a spouse, or by a parent, or by a child, or by a friend. Many of us know what it is to be ashamed of ourselves as well. You know, many of you have got things in your life that you don't want anyone to know about because you're ashamed of. Things that are hidden in your closet and you want them to stay in your closet and you don't want them to ever come out or anyone to know about them because you're ashamed of them. And there's one person who we've all been ashamed of in our lives, and that's Jesus Christ himself. See, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he came and how was he treated by us? He was mocked. He was scorned. He was spat upon. He was rejected by men. He was shunned by the people. He was beaten. He was crucified. And yet this morning, Jesus Christ says to you, even though everyone in the world has snubbed me, even though everyone in the world has at one time or other turned their back on me and rejected me, even though people in the world might be rejecting you and ashamed of you, I will never be ashamed of you. I will never reject you. I love you as you are, with all your faults, with all your failings, with all the skeletons in your closet which you're ashamed of. I am not ashamed of you, no matter what. Now, when you know that, when you know that the King of the universe is your brother, that he's that committed to you, that he loves you that much, that he is not ashamed of you no matter what, that gives you a power in your life. That acceptance and love gives you a power to say, I'm not going to be ashamed no matter what I've done. I'm not going to be ashamed of other Christians, even though some of them do my head in. And I'm certainly not going to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak about him. I'm going to live for him. Because he lived and died for me. See, the first reason to keep your focus on Jesus Christ, we're told here, is because Jesus Christ is your unashamed brother. There's a second reason. And the second reason is this. Jesus is your captain. We're told that in verse 10. The word captain's not there. It says this. It says that Jesus is the founder of your salvation. Now, the word founder is hard to translate. The word in the original in the Greek is the word archegos, which comes from two words. The word arche, which means to begin, and the word agen, which means to lead. And Jesus, therefore, we're told he begins your salvation, and he leads or heads up your salvation. And I think the best translation to get that message across is the word captain. You see, as captain, as your captain, he's the leader of your salvation. That is, he goes before you. He leads the way. Just as a captain in the army leads the way over the top, leads the charge against the enemy, leads the way through the dangerous jungle in order to freedom. But Jesus Christ has done the same. He's led the way through life. He's led the way through death. He's led the way to heaven. And as the leader of your salvation, he will lead you through life, through death, to heaven as well. See, Jesus said, I am the way to God. Follow my lead. But as captain of our salvation, he's the beginner of our salvation as well. That is, he authors it, he founds it, he establishes it, he starts it. Like the captain that gives you know, it starts things off with his platoon. Jesus Christ starts things off in our salvation. And we're told how he's done these things, how he's become our captain. He's become our captain, we're told, verse 10, by being made perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was flawed in the way he lived his life. You know, he was a messed up person and he needed to be made perfect. It doesn't mean that, because Hebrews tells us again and again that Jesus Christ was without sin. He never committed a crime. He never told a lie. He never did anything wrong. To be made perfect here means to be made qualified for the job. He was made fit for purpose. The purpose of being your captain. And so the question is, how was he made fit for purpose? And that's what verses 14 to 18 tell us. You see, these tell us how he was made fit for purpose. He was made fit for purpose, basically, by experiencing everything which life could throw at us. And what are those things? Well, verse 14, first of all, we're told he became human. He became a man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who existed forever, became human. He took upon himself flesh and blood. And then we're told, verse 17, not only did he become human, but he experienced suffering. He was made like his brothers in every respect. He suffered in every way imaginable. Experienced everything life could throw at him, just as we experience what life can throw at us. He experienced it. He lived it. And then we're told he died in our place. Verse 17, he made propitiation for the sins of the people. He became a sacrifice, taking upon himself the wrath and the anger and the judgment of God on that cross for us. And he did all this, we're told, so that he could destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, so that he could deprive the devil of power and authority, so he could set men and women free. And he did all that through the cross. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed the power of the devil by doing this. He took upon himself your sins and my sins on himself on the cross, And sin results in death. So he died on that cross, paying the price that our sins deserved. And through that death, through his subsequent resurrection, through his ascension into heaven, through those things, he destroys the power of the devil. Because the devil can no longer hold us as slaves to sin if we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. See, the wages of sin is death, but we won't die if we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has died for us. And therefore the devil's power has been destroyed. And so the writer brings up a huge implication for us. And the implication is this. That you and I do not need to fear death. Now I mentioned death briefly. I've done that the last couple of weeks. But it comes up in this passage again. The fear of death. See, Jesus died to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Slavery because we worry about death. We fear death. You know, do you fear death? Do you worry about it? See, many of us do. And actually, let's be honest, there's something good about fearing death. For a start off, death's not natural. It's not the way we were created. God created the world good. He didn't create the world broken. We weren't created to die. We were created, you were created to live forever. And there are people who have thought about taking their own lives, and the fear of death has prevented them from doing so. And thank God for that. But the writer says there's something bad about fearing death. You see, the fear of death can cause us not to think about death. You know, because we're afraid of death, we don't want to talk about it. You know, it's not a common topic, you know, just in conversation. We don't like to talk about it. We like to put it to one side because, you know, we're afraid of it. And that's bad. You see, we need to think about death. You need to think about death because death is inevitable. And therefore, you need to prepare for it. Death is on my radar a lot at the moment. I don't do many funerals here at church, but in the coming days and this last week, within a space of about 10 days, I'll have done 4 funerals. I'll have buried a 99-year-old, I'll have buried a 54-year-old, I'll have buried a 3-year-old. You know, death is, there's something final about a funeral. There's something final about death. It takes away life. It takes away what we enjoy. And death isn't a respecter of persons. Old people die. Young people die. Rich people die. Poor people die. Educated people die. Uneducated people die. People who are powerful die. People who have no power or little power die. Someone I read said, life is simply a preparation for death. Now you might think, oh, Jumpy, that's really morbid, you know. Life is just preparation for dying. But, you know, if you've got an important interview for a job, or if you've got an important meeting to go to, or if you're going to get married like someone did on Friday, you prepare well for that time. You know, you do everything you can for that day. Now, we're all going to die one day. We've all got a meeting with death. You know, isn't it important that we prepare for it, that we're ready for it when it happens? And what better way to prepare than to see what Jesus Christ has done here? See, what we're told here is that Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's had victory over death. He's destroyed death. He's destroyed him who has the power of death. That is the devil. He's done all that. He's destroyed him once forever. Once and for all. He's squashed death, as it were. He's put it under his feet and done away with it. And that's why the Apostle Paul can write, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Jesus Christ died our death on the cross, And therefore, if you trust in him, you will never die. And so as we sing at funerals, you can sing, I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no pain, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave your victory? I triumph still, if you abide with me. See, death is the last enemy. But in Jesus Christ, it will not have the last word. See, Jesus Christ is God's final king, and he has the final word through his final work on that cross. Jesus is your captain. But there's a third and final reason to look at Jesus Christ in these verses. And the third reason is this: Jesus is your helper. The book of Hebrews pictures life like a journey. And on our journey, there's ups and there's downs. There's triumphs and there's challenges. And we're all on that journey. We're all on a journey through life. And on our journey, we all need help to keep going. And we can't do the journey by ourselves. And we're told here that Jesus Christ is the helper that we need for our journey. And we're told two reasons why he's our helper. First of all, we're told he's the helper we need because he wants to help you. We're told that in verse 16. He helps the offspring of Abraham, that is the people who trust in him, just like Abraham trusted in him. You know, there's some people in life, some friends who, when things are good, then they're great. But when things are tough, they don't want to help you. But Jesus Christ said, I want to help you when you need help. I will be with you when you need that support. See, that's why he came from heaven to earth. He came to be your helper, to help you through, to lead you back to God. But not only does he want to help you, but he's able to help you. We see that in verse 18. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, there's some people in life who, they're very well-meaning people, and they want to help you when you're in trouble. But being honest, when you're in difficulty, they're the last people you actually want to see. Because they're really well-meaning, but they just don't say the right words and do the right things. But Jesus Christ knows your weaknesses. He knows the help that you need, and he can give you the help that you need. You see, Jesus Christ is different than any other helper because he wants to help all the time, and he's able to help completely and fully. He understands your situation. He understands your condition. He knows what you're going through because he's been through it himself. You know, he's been tempted in every way like we've been tempted. He's suffered in every way, and therefore he can sympathize with you in your weakness and in your suffering. See, life is like a journey. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, then you do not travel the path alone. You know, you travel your journey with your brother, with your captain, with your helper. You know, so often as we journey through life, we're like children, afraid of what we're going to meet on the road. You know, we're tempted to turn back. We're tempted to give up. You know, we might meet fierce animals on the way, but Jesus Christ will kill or restrain them. You know, you might meet evil forces on the way. You might meet the devil on the way, but Jesus Christ has taken away his power through his death on the cross. You know, you might travel in your life through the valley of the shadow of death, but because Jesus Christ is with you, you can say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, you might face temptations on your journey, but Jesus Christ, who endured temptation, can strengthen you to endure the temptations that you face. You might be persecuted as you go. You might endure suffering. And you might face suffering as you go, but you can endure that persecution and that suffering through the one who endured suffering for you. And at the end of your life, Jesus Christ has said, I will carry you over the river of death. I will bring you to my eternal kingdom where you will be forever and forever. See, if you know Jesus Christ, if you know him, then let me remind you this morning, he is your brother. He is your captain. He is your helper. And therefore, you do not need to fear anything in your life as you journey with him. Keep looking to him. Keep your focus on him. And you'll have nothing to fear. Maybe here this morning and you've drifted from that path. You've drifted from journeying with Jesus Christ. And you wonder, is there a way back onto that path? Is there a way back to Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ says, yes, there is. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened in their life, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And if you come to me, whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. Jesus Christ is the helper we need. He's the brother we need. He's the captain of our salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we do not journey this life alone, but we have Jesus Christ, who became like one of us in order to bring us back to you. Lord, keep our focus on him. Lord, there are so many, this world has so many temptations. There are so many things that would distract us, that would raise doubts in our mind and fears in our hearts. But Lord, may we look to Christ. May we look to what he's done for us. And may that give us the power to keep on going and pressing on. Because he has promised to bring us safe to your heavenly kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.